So we're in Proverbs chapter 6 on page 531, and then Proverbs chapter 26 on page 548. So you might want to pop a finger in both of those. So Proverbs chapter 6 on page 531, and Proverbs chapter 26 on page 548. Proverbs chapter 6, starting at verse 6. Go to the ant, O sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. And then over to Proverbs chapter 26, starting at verse 12. Do you see a man who is wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. The sluggard says, there is a lion in the road. There is a lion in the streets. As a door turns on its hinges, so does a sluggard on his bed. The sluggard buries his hands in the dish. It wears him out to bring it back to his mouth. The sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly.
Thanks for reading for us, Grace. It's great. Hello, everyone. My name's Sam. If I haven't met you, I'd love to meet you like Chris afterwards for some tea and coffee and other bits and bobs and even pizza. There's pizza, isn't there? It's always pizza at the 5:30, which is great. Whoopsies. Okay, let me pray as we dig into Proverbs together. Father God, we thank you so much that you want to speak to us. You're a God who wants a relationship with us, and you want to speak into all of life. And we pray now, Father, that you would help us to hear your voice, that you'd soften our hearts, and that you'd make us wise to the glory of God. Amen. Well, many of us will remember the famous ITV show, Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? I think only six people won the jackpot. But whenever a new contestant came onto the show, that new contestant would always be asked the same question by, I think it was either Chris Tarrant and is now Jeremy Clarkson. They would be asked, what will you do if you win the jackpot? And more often than not, you'd hear these words, give up the day job. £1 million is good news because it means I'd stop working. I could begin a kind of endless life of leisure and live horizontal by a pool forever. So often we think, don't we, that work, whatever form it comes in, is a problem. That the big to-do list that faces every single one of us tomorrow morning, the minute we either press snooze or stop on our alarm, it's just something we bear with now. Work, it's the kind of necessary evil before Jesus returns. But the Bible says that God is a worker, that he worked to make creation, and he created us in his image to work. And that is good. Deep down, I think we all kind of know that, don't we? Work is kind of in itself, it can be a good thing. You think about the satisfaction of a job well done, the enjoyment of the feet up on the couch, with a drink, and you're watching something, and you're chilled out because you've squared things away for the weekend. There's people in this room, perfectly sane people, who I have heard say to me after a wonderful holiday that they found really refreshing, that was great, but I'm actually quite looking forward to getting back to work. Despite what we often think, work itself isn't a curse. Frustrating work is a curse. But work itself isn't a curse. The toil that leads nowhere because your ideas are rejected by the project manager, The days we all get that seem kind of mind-numbingly boring and utterly futile, and the unfair treatment from a not very nice boss, that's the result of work in a fallen world, work in its brokenness, frustrating work. But work is actually a good thing. God created us to stretch and to bend and to fetch and to think and to crack problems and to create. As one Christian writer helpfully says, the image of God was never meant to yawn through life. And Proverbs in general, it has a very positive view of work. I've written on our handouts just kind of some selected highlights that wisdom gives us. We're not going to go through every one of these. You can check out the highlights in your own time. Proverbs has so much to say on the subject of work, and I've written loads of verses down there. Wherever you find yourselves tomorrow, whatever form that the to-do list takes, whether we're at home or we're in the office, wisdom calls us to work honestly. Wisdom says, don't just talk about work, get on and do it. Wisdom says it's good to work, it's a means by which God provides for us. Wisdom tells us to work bearing other people in mind and loving others as we work. There's some of the selected highlights when it comes to the wisdom of work, wisdom and work. But for the rest of our time, what I'm wanting us to do is to, as you've probably seen from the reading that we had, we're focusing in on a particular subject related to work that I think can, in a sense, it can apply to all of our days, whatever we're up to. And I think it is rarely talked about, at least rarely talked about in church, but actually talked about an awful lot in the real world. And that is the subject of laziness. And Proverbs speaks a lot about laziness, about kind of slothfulness, about idleness. It comes up again and again in Proverbs. And we're going to have a little bit of a think about that today. And I've got 2 points for us. And the first thing that we're going to think about is this. Wisdom means killing my inner sluggard. Wisdom means killing my inner sluggard. Now, let me introduce you to the sluggard. We've just heard about him, read out Grace. I got her to read the first appearance of the sluggard in Proverbs and then the final appearance of the sluggard. And he's mentioned absolutely loads in the book of Proverbs, at least 10 times, I reckon. He really is kind of part of the main cast when it comes to all of the different characters Proverbs tells us to learn from. And even as I say that name, even as I name him and introduce him to you, the sluggard, I imagine that we're all probably doing what wisdom wants us to do, and we're kind of going, the sluggard. And we're going to sketch out very briefly a picture of the sluggard, a portrait of this character. And I want you to do that in groups, okay? Just quickly, you're going to have 2 minutes to try. We've never done this before, I don't think. We're going to try and draw some pictures of the sluggard, okay? So we've got maybe pencils or pens with us. With a partner, you could look at chapter 6, verse 9, chapter 19, verse 24, or chapter 26, verse 13, around and about any of those kind of verses, okay? It's on your sheet as well, I think. Chapter 6, verse 9, chapter 19, verse 24, chapter 26, verse 13. See how many pictures of the sluggard you can draw in the space of 2 minutes. Go. Okay, let's come back together there. Great. Did we all manage to draw at least one picture from the book? Yeah, well done, Isla. Fantastic. I think the point is, I mean, they're pretty disgusting pictures, aren't they? Yours is particularly disgusting, is it, Alan? A lion that looks like a cow. Incredible. I'm not going to ask us to show them, but basically the reason why I did that is because I think Proverbs, despite the kind of appalling descriptions of this character, wants us to, in a sense, enjoy these descriptions a little bit and learn from them. So I'm going to read chapter 6, verse 9. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? I'm going to read chapter 19, verse 24. The sluggard buries his hand in the dish and will not even bring it back to his mouth. And then I'm going to read his final appearance, chapter 26, verse 13. The sluggard says, "There's a lion in the road. There's a lion in the streets." As a door turns on its hinges, so does a sluggard on his bed. The sluggard buries his hand in the dish. It wears him out to bring it back to his mouth. I mean, this is not someone that we're meant to admire. This is not an example to be followed in the book. The slugger's relationship to his bed, well, it's like a door on its hinges. He's literally stuck to his bed, nailed down, attached to his bed. And it's like a hinge, and it's, you know, like hinges creak as well. So there's the sluggard, and like a hinge, kind of hears him creaking. That's how the sluggard creaks. He yawns, and he goes, and he kind of goes back the other way. The hinge again, creaky hinge, and back again. He never gets out of his bed. When it comes to the slugger's relationship with food, his face ends up completely collapsed in it, or his hand. Can you imagine? Can you imagine this? Can you imagine a bag of popcorn, Friday night? Oh, hand just into the popcorn. Oh, I'm just going to leave it there. Just leave it there. There we go. Can't be bothered to get it back out again. Can't be bothered to get it to his mouth. And he's making the most incredible excuses for achieving absolutely nothing. Sorry, boss. Yeah, I can't. There's a lion in the road today. I can't come in today. There's a lion in the street. In the helpful words of Derek Kidner, who's written a little book on Proverbs, a little commentary, the sluggard will not start things. The sluggard will not finish things. The sluggard will not face things. He will not start things. He will not finish things. He will not face things. Now, let's be clear. The Bible is not knocking here the great blessing of rest. I hope from these descriptions that it's pretty obvious this is not someone enjoying God's good gift of rest. This is someone abusing it. The sluggard isn't lying down to kind of recharge, or lying down because the sleep the night before was an absolute nightmare. He needs a bit of a catch-up. He's lying down because he's bone idle. Now, these aren't pictures of someone appreciating a relaxing holiday. They're pictures of someone who thinks that the whole of life is a holiday. And Proverbs, it warns us against such behavior. We're warned against slothfulness. Wisdom means killing my inner sluggard. Because, well, it's not just because the very descriptions of the sluggard make us kind of go, ugh, but because of where we see that he ends up. Again, you don't need to turn to these verses. I'll read them out one by one. You can look at them later. But you see in the book that the sluggard ends up harming himself, and he ends up harming others in his selfishness. So I'll read one or two verses. Now, you've got to remember, of course, the time and space that Proverbs was written into, in a kind of an agrarian society. Is that the right word? Kind of agriculturally based. And Proverbs is big on kind of general principles. So there's a very simple principle that we're going to see. Doesn't mean that, you know, if you're struggling financially, it must be because you're lazy. Doesn't mean that at all. But Proverbs is just simply saying the person who never gets up and does anything in a world where you need to get up and go to your field to get the fruit and the crops and everything, won't get the fruit and the crops because they've never got up to do anything. And we see that from chapter 6, verse 10. So listen to chapter 6, verse 10. We had, "How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man." But then you see in chapter 10, verse 26, this proverb, the sluggard actually, it ends up being a pain to others and a burden to others, like vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes. I mean, it's an incredible image. Vinegar to your teeth, have you ever had that? I put too much vinegar on my fish and chips. Ooh, like vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is the sluggard to those who send him. And then a proverb in chapter 18, verse 9. This is very dramatic. "Whoever is slack in his work is a brother to him who destroys." Slack work, cutting of corners, that can harm people. And it's interesting. I thought, this is rad, this is really extreme stuff. But then actually, I've been having some conversations, not because I've kind of been saying, now tell me what you think about slothfulness, tell me what you think about what prophecy, just random conversations, life, people have spoken to me about this past week, maybe three or four times, kind of the difficulty at work, because somebody else hasn't kind of picked something up, and I've then ended up having to do double the work, and it's been a nightmare, Slack that destroys. I was on a walk with Sam the other day, and I've got a new understanding now of drainage systems. I look at kind of drains in a whole new way, and Sam was telling me that, you know, cutting corners with drainage systems, what can happen is you end up not with a drain. Sam will have a proper technical term for it, but when a drain isn't put in the right place, that creates the puddles. And I never knew this, but apparently puddles shouldn't actually be there. Puddles shouldn't actually be in the road or on the pavement because of drain design. But if someone's cut a corner and just like, can't be bothered, I'm just going to whack it. It's just so much easier for my wife. I'm just going to whack something there, not really thought it through. The puddles come, and then what happens is that the cyclist sees the puddle or the pedestrian see that they kind of step out, and then they step into traffic, and it's serious stuff. I thought about drains in a whole new way, but you get this whole idea of kind of the slack work. It's not, it ends up destroying, it's not loving, it's not helpful. Now, what are we to do with this? Well, if you're anything like me, you read some of those descriptions and you start thinking, I mean, I'm very bad at this. In the whole of Proverbs, particularly when you get kind of concepts as characters, you kind of, oh, I know, yes, I know someone, I can think of someone. Actually, I tell you what, this last week, very ironically, as I have been writing this talk, I've discovered my inner sluggard. I've realized I'm just very good at disguising laziness. I'm sure it might not manifest itself in the kind of, you know, Jen's not having to get my face out of the Cheerios at breakfast morning, having to get the children's face out of the Cheerios, but not my face out of the Cheerios. But you see, I'm an expert in doing nothing when I know I really should be doing something. And I wonder if you're a bit like me. It's harder, isn't it, to spot the 21st century sluggards, because these days we can look and feel very busy indeed, whilst actually not doing anything that we should be. Kind of laziness that kind of manifests itself actually in kind of busyness. I was thinking about kind of if I could pull off a David Attenborough voice for this, you know, and compare the ancient sluggard with the modern sluggard. So, you know, the ancient sluggard, there he is, and he says, just a little sleep. Just a little slumber. The modern sluggard lies on his bed. I'm not going to keep going, but the modern sluggard, okay? He lies on his bed. He doesn't say just a little sleep, just a little slumber. How long will you stay there hinged to your bed? Instead, it's how long will you stay there glued to your phone? Seemingly very busy, but not doing what you actually know you need to do, the responsibilities the Lord's given you. A little pull down to refresh the feed, just a little scroll. And before you know it, you've procrastinated for an hour on Insta. The ancient sluggard looks at his field. How long will you say, you know, there's always tomorrow when you should be getting to work? And then it's harvest time, suddenly the time to plant the crops, that's gone. It's passed you by. You missed it. The modern sluggard looks at her diary. How long will you move the difficult task to the next day? And the next day. And say, there's always tomorrow. There's always tomorrow. And then suddenly you're confronted with the Jubilee weekend that includes two bank holidays. And now that task you needed to get done and should have got done a few weeks ago is almost impossible because of your endless avoidance. Now, I don't know about you, but I see very clearly the sluggard in me, sluggish tendencies. I guess it might be that kind of, maybe it's kind of an idolization of rest in an unhelpful way. I think most of the time, actually, it's not dealing in the right way with the frustration of work. It's a sinful response to the very real frustration of my work. But God tells us to seek wisdom in Proverbs and to leave sloth. You see, slothfulness spreads. We see that in the examples of the sluggard. We had the first and we had the last. His sluggishness kind of develops and gets more and more dramatic. And I think this is the reason why he pops up again and again, often in kind of random places. And it's because wisdom is fundamentally interested in character forming, isn't it? And of course, so many proverbs then end up becoming actually intertwined. One kind of proverb knocking on to the next that actually ends up knocking on to the next. So you think about this character, and of course we can place him in the office, in the work situation with his to-do list, but then you can say, well, what about his application of stuff to do with friendship 2 weeks ago, those proverbs on friendship? Maybe, you know, you can say the lazy worker, but then we can be the lazy friend, constantly cancelling on people, not because there's a lion outside, but because it's raining again. Or it's raining again. Or, you know, he's the lazy parent, and never bothering to follow through on the discipline, because if he confiscates the toy that he said that he would, in the short term, he'll have even more of a, I don't know, tantrum to deal with and have to get off the sofa. Maybe it's a surprise to some of us that God has something to say about this. I mean, that was a surprise to me as I was digging into Brothers. He actually has something to say about sloth. It's certainly not something that I thought until this week. And the Bible speaks a lot about it. We'll see that later on. And I think it is great that it does. I think it's great that it does. God wants to speak truth into all of life. And as I say, amazingly, I've had kind of 4 or 5 conversations about this subject this week, just very naturally coming up. And God speaks into it. It wouldn't be a bad thing to just kind of think through this next week a little more alert than maybe we might be to our laziness, to sloth, to kind of think, where is it creeping in? Is it always in the same place? Is it always at the same time? Is it always to do with the same task? What is that task that I keep on pushing back and back and back? And why am I doing that? Should I put my smartphone away when it comes to a focus I need to put somewhere else? It might be good just to kind of sit down and chat with a Christian mate about that and get really practical. Think, okay, well, help me out here. Can you help me discern? Am I being just lazy at times, or am I just exhausted and I do need a rest? Like, help me out. Let's apply some of the friendship proverbs to these particular proverbs about slothfulness. Because wisdom means killing my inner sluggard. I think we're going to do that now for a moment or two. There's one question at the top of the Taking the Truth Deeper. And why don't you just have a look at it? Do you spot yourself saying a little, there's always tomorrow, there's a lion outside? You know, the kind of won't start things, won't finish things, won't face things. And when do you do this? And what causes you to do that? Let's start that conversation now. We can keep thinking it through later. But why don't you chat with the person next to you for, again, let's say 2 minutes. Just very short, 2 minutes. Just begin the conversation. Go for it. Great. Let's come back together there. Cool. Okay. let's have a think about the advice that the sluggard is given in Proverbs. And that's the second point. Tonight, wisdom means growing in diligence. So wisdom means killing my inner sluggard. Wisdom means growing in diligence. Now, I want you to imagine it, that tomorrow morning you say, okay, well, we've been listening to this from Proverbs. We've been hearing God's wisdom. And you think, okay, I'll see how Sam's doing at getting wise. And you visit me in the office. Okay, I work just up there somewhere. And you come in, and I'm not actually in my office because I'm crouched in the corner outside St. Matthew's door, kind of just staring down into the corner. You're saying, what on earth are you doing, Sam? What has happened? And I say, I'm seeking wisdom. I'm seeking wisdom to work today. Forget the TED Talks on productivity. I'm tell you what I'm doing. I'm looking at these ants. These ants. Have you seen these ants? Wow-wee. Because you see, this is how the sluggard becomes the wise worker. We're back in chapter 6. So chapter 6, verse 6. It's actually the first thing that we hear about the sluggard is this bit of advice. Go to the ant, O sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. There's the word. Without having a chief officer or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. So go to the ant. That's the thing to do if you're kind of struggling a little bit. It's amazing, isn't it? Lots of kind of go and look at this again in creation. It's wonderful how Jesus in his sermon, as he unpacks kind of how to live in the kingdom and then talks about being the wise or foolish man, building the house on the rock, he says, in terms of trusting in the Lord's provision, if you're struggling with that, go to the birds and see that he's providing for them. Go to the lilies and see how they are not fretting. And here, we see one of the means by which the Lord provides, which is through work. And the proverb says, go to the ant. Go to the ant. So another thing to kind of go to in creation to help us. Verse 7, we learn this from them. We learn two things. That they don't need anyone breathing down their neck in order to put in a good day's work. You know, this isn't kind of performative work. I think this is probably one of the biggest things in terms of working from home. That can be a challenge. It's not performative work for man's applause. No one's around, no one's seeing them. They don't need a chief or a kind of officer. They get down to business without an audience. And then verse 8, they're preparing something in one season to help them in the next. That's actually, again and again, the thing that we see the diligent person do as we move through the rest of Proverbs. And we see the sluggard hasn't done that, hasn't thought kind of now for the future, and then he kind of misses out in the future later. So they understand the seasons. They're not putting things off. They're not saying tomorrow, tomorrow, tomorrow. They're working at the right time with that future focus, knowing that their work will bear fruit later because of the effort that they put in now. And so they're the opposite to the sluggard. And there's actually a word used to describe the opposite of sloth in Proverbs. So lots of the Proverbs, quick little reading tip. I think probably Andrew's given us so many tips for helping us with the Proverbs. Sometimes they're clustered together, and sometimes there are particular contrasts that are given. And again, the word used that is often contrasted with slothfulness or a slack hand is diligence. Diligence. This is what Proverbs commends, that the wise worker works diligently. And I'm just going to go to two places. You'll be able to find more about diligence through the rest of Proverbs. But just listen to this. Chapter 12, verse 27. Whoever is slothful will not roast his game, but the diligent man will get precious wealth. And then chapter 13, verse 4, few verses later, another contrast. The soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, while the soul of the diligent is richly supplied. That's the contrast. Wisdom looks like growing in diligence in whatever it is we're up to. And I think that is really important, that contrast. That's really important, isn't it? The wise person is diligent in their work, but they are not enslaved by their work. The answer to being kind of enslaved by slumber, the sluggard, isn't to be enslaved by work now. Actually, I think one of the big answers is the fear of the Lord, which we see cropping up again and again and again. The Lord is mentioned so much across Proverbs, operating in all of life, conscious of the Lord. That's wisdom, trusting in the Lord. He is big and we are limited. He's to be trusted in as we work diligently. It just comes up again and again and again that we're in the hands of the Lord. We work and work and work, but he is the one in control. We put our work to the Lord. He is the one who does things with it. And I think that's helpful because the productivity culture that can be great in terms of maybe giving us a couple of tips to help us with workflow or whatever, there's a huge productivity culture, let's face it. I mean, when you go into Waterstones or Foyles or wherever you go, we don't necessarily go into anymore. Just think about laziness and just clicking a, we don't even go into a bookshop. Our smartphones haven't helped in this, have they? But when we go into bookshops, if we ever do, the self-help section is one of the biggest. And then another huge section is the productivity section, the kind of getting things done section. But we've got to be careful with the productivity culture because I don't know about you, I kind of read productivity books and sometimes it can end up producing kind of add even more pressure to my day because of this idea of thinking that, like, I really can be God over the work that I do and over my to-do list, rather than all of our work being in the Lord's hands as we work diligently. So I just want us to kind of spell this out because it's helpful to remember the opposite of Mr. Lazy in Proverbs isn't Mr. Workaholic. The opposite of Little Miss Sloth isn't Little Miss Flat Out, running around expecting burnout at 40. The opposite of slothfulness is diligence. Diligence, to have or to show care and consciousness in one's work or duties. That's the dictionary definition. Care and consciousness in one's works or duties. I don't quite know how true. I mean, the word here translated is diligent. If you actually look at the more literal translation, it's sharp pointed. Sharp pointed. That's the literal meaning. A sense of kind of purposefulness, sharp pointedness in what we're up to in the day. We get to work, we roll up our sleeves, and we are purposeful. We are sharp pointed with the Lord's help, honoring him as we get going in the tasks that he's given us to do in that day. Which means that a follower of Jesus shouldn't be someone in the office who we kind of say, oh, I can't give something to that person. Rather, we should be the sort of people who someone would say, oh no, I could give something to so-and-so because I know they're not a corner cutter. Or they're the one who kind of just distracts everyone else off work because they can't be bothered to get on with getting on with theirs. Instead of being known as sluggers, we start things, we finish things, we face things. And we cut with the grain of life, created to stretch and bend and fetch and think and crack problems and create, because the image of God was never meant to yawn through life. And as we close, I just want us to think this through. We Christians aren't saved to yawn through life. So the image of God isn't made to yawn through life. Christians aren't saved to yawn through life. Because this wisdom that we find in the Proverbs, it's amazing how much it's repeated in the New Testament too. So Andrew's been showing us, hasn't he, over the last couple of weeks, really helpfully, I think, that the book of Proverbs it's a training manual for a king, ultimately. It's a training manual for a king. We've kind of thought about that journey, the kind of wisdom of Solomon and the training manual for the king that the king is on. He's the immature prince to begin with who will grow up as he digests these Proverbs to become a wise and righteous king who rules well. That's the aim of the Proverbs, and we've been thinking through that kind of development and the big picture of Proverbs over the last couple of weeks. But I just kind of get a sense that maybe some of us, having kind of heard that, or we're a little bit worried about this idea because we think that it means we can't really apply Proverbs to our own lives. Do you know what I mean? Like the Proverbs have kind of been taken away from us a little bit. But here's the thing. Here's another thing to kind of help us with reading Proverbs and applying it. If you go to the New Testament, you will see that Proverbs is often quoted to ram home ethical instruction in a practical way, to kind of ground and earth imperatives aimed at believers. So the New Testament writers are very happy to apply the King's Training Manual to the king's people, as saved people trusting in Jesus Christ, now go on and do X and Y and Z. And here's a proverb just to round that home. So Proverbs is directly quoted and applied to the Christian, And this is something I've just been noticing a lot recently. Even when Proverbs isn't quoted, so much of the apostles' writing on what it means to kind of live a Christian life and to get really practical, it tastes like the flavor of Proverbs, just like the kind of back end of Ephesians. You hear think carefully how you walk. You think about all the language of walking in Proverbs, and then walk wisely, we're told in Proverbs. So much of it has a Proverbs flavor. And so coming back to these two characters, or kind of these two concepts, the sluggard and diligence, Mr. Sluggard and Mr. Diligence, whatever we want to call them, what would you expect to find in the New Testament? Well, exactly the same principles working their way out in different contexts for our good, for the love of those around us, and to the glory of God. You could write some of these references down if you want to, but just listen to some of these words. Romans 12, do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 4, aspire to live quietly, to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands as we instructed you. 1 Thessalonians 5, and we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle. 2 Thessalonians 3, for we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Wonder if that's the kind of the devil makes work for idle hands type thing. Colossians 3, as we've been thinking about this evening, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know you'll receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It's the Lord Christ you're serving. When we're confronted by ethical teaching in the New Testament, we find the same wisdom we see in Proverbs. Kill the inner sluggard, grow in diligence. Except, of course, that the New Testament writers don't tell 21st century sluggards just to go to the ant and learn from him. What they say is go to Christ. Go to Christ. Go to Christ and find in him forgiveness for all your slothful ways. And then in Christ, discover the grace you so desperately need to change. Grace that tells us who we get to work for now. Grace to transform us in ways that any productivity book on the shelf cannot. Let me finish with these words from one Christian writer that I think are really helpful. Christians belong to Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ was not sluggish. He was no workaholic, of course. He could feast, rest, sleep, and develop deep relationships. But oh, did he work. In the Gospels, we find not the sluggishness, but the steadfastness of Christ, the diligence of one who never entertained just a little more or tomorrow, but worked while it was day. He ploughed in the autumn cold of life, forsaking every excuse not to save us. And he never cried lion, though he walked into the den. Therefore, the Apostle Paul can say to the sluggish, such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work. In Christ, we find our pattern for work. In Christ, we find our power for work. And in Christ, the sluggard dies. Let me pray. Father, we thank you so much for what you've had to say to us this evening. Maybe something, Lord, that surprises us. Maybe something we don't think that you have words on. But Father, we pray that you would give us soft hearts and discerning minds to know where you might want us to change. And by the power of your Holy Spirit to do that in our day-to-day lives, help us chat to one another, help us to get practical. And Father, we pray that you would help us to be wise in Jesus. And pray that you'd help us, Father, to know that we are now working for the Savior who has bought us. What a wonderful privilege that is. And so help us do everything for his glory, we pray. Amen.